Book of Daniel, the second chapter. Now we went through some things in Revelation that gave us a little understanding of what we were doing in the book of Revelation, and that tape gives a continuity. Now for the ones that didn't get it, it's on tape to where you can get a continuity of it. Kind of had to hurry through it, didn't have enough time, but it gave you a little continuity on that particular tape. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, when this 22nd verse, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, here Paul tells us to have a praise, a worship, a song, come together with a doctrine. He tells us that we should have a doctrine. A lot of people say, well, I don't preach doctrine. So they are not part of the kingdom to start with. And then he said, have a tongue. If you have a tongue, have a revelation or an interpretation, he said. And we should have a revelation. Pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And we should have a revelation when we come together. Now we try our best to have a revelation when we come together, tongue, interpretation, whatever. We try from time to time to let these things be in our midst. And in this book of Daniel, the second chapter, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read just a little bit with me. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syria, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from him. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying, corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye shall show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very fierce and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men would be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God, thy Father, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Ararat brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar. What shall be in the latter days? Thy dream, the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation there before the king. Thou, king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hands, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now it goes on to say here that the Lord set up a golden image. Perhaps unawares, later on, the king, who had perhaps forgotten what Daniel had said, set up this golden image unawares, not realizing that it was the fulfillment of what Daniel had said, in that he was the head of gold. Now, here, there's a lot to be said about this image. Some of you maybe are acquainted with Daniel's vision of the image, and maybe some of you are not. But there's a lot that can be said about this image. First of all, if you'll notice, there's something real unique here, and that is, it says that the king worshipped Daniel. our day we have a lot of problem with people. They don't understand. If you say anything at all that is becoming about a man of God or anything that is honorable toward a man of God, they just about stand on their head because they think you blaspheme. But it's obvious here that the king worshiped Daniel and did no harm at all. As a matter of fact, rather than God stand him on his head and crucifying him, God took him and blessed him and put him over the province and called him the beloved man of God. The same way when the men came back, when Elisha came over the Jordan and they fell down before Elisha, it was the same thing. Now, I said that to say this, not that men should worship men, nor that men should fall down before men, but it is a profound fact that God has ordained that human beings become the temple of the living God, and what you do to them, you do to God. When he worshiped Daniel, he worshiped God. Paul said, they glorified God within me. And a lot of times, you know, people say, well, you better not say nothing good about that fella, because you'll be getting beside yourself, because all the glory belongs to God. But nevertheless, the Bible said, I will praise you in a good thing. I will praise you. You ever praised a man? Somebody said, I ain't praising a man. That's because you never praise God. Someday if you ever praise a man, you'll find yourself praising God. The Bible said, in that you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. I will praise you in a good thing, Paul said. And you ought to praise one another. If you don't praise one another, then you're going to wind up praising the world. People praise baseball players, and they praise football players, and they praise millionaires, and they praise movie stars, and they praise everybody but God. Because when you praise those images, you are praising and worshiping idols. But when you praise people that love God and people that do God's will, then you're praising God. But glorified God within me. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you'll get beside yourself with that if you're not careful. You'll overdo it. Paul said, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and gave it to me. And he didn't say that was getting beside themselves at all. Now, so then the Bible said to the contrary, if your eye offend you, if it takes plucking out your eye to serve God, get rid of it. It's better to enter into this life with one eye than to enter into hell with both eyes. So, on the other hand, I brought this out a number of times, that back in the days of Moses, we find out that back in the days of Moses, when Moses was back there, the people mumble and grumble and found fault against Moses because some of the people had something to say good about Moses. And Miriam and Aaron, being jealous, they pulled off to themselves and they started their own thing. And they said, does he think he's the only prophet? And the Lord said, come over here, I want to talk with you. And so they did. He said, now we're going to find out about this thing about who's the only prophet. Said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? I want to tell you what I think about him. Said, he's the meekest man in all the land. Said, there ain't nobody else like him. Said, for this reason, he smote with the leprosy. He upbraided and smote with the leprosy. When Jesus came, and somebody was saying some good things about John, some of the others must have thought they were overdoing it because they were praising John. Jesus, more or less, said, well, that ain't the half of it. Let me tell you what I think about him. You say he's a prophet. Said, he's more than a prophet. Said, this is he that I've sent before my face. He's my messenger. He's more than a prophet. He was the man sent from God. See, so then we get beside ourselves because we don't know, and we say things that we've got no business saying because we're vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind and don't know what we're doing. But I've said this a lot of times. I've never seen any man yet stop anybody from praising him. But they sure do get upset when you praise other folks. I said that to say this, that Nebuchadnezzar was not out of order when he fell down before Daniel. You know why he was not out of order? Because he had had wise men, he had soothsayers, he had astrologers. He never fell down before any of them. Why was not he fascinated, and why did not he fall down before them? Because he didn't fall down before a man. He never saw God in their life. When Daniel come, he had already been informed. O king, be it known unto thee that nobody can't do what you're asking but God. And when God done it, he saw God and he fell down and worshiped God. That's what he done. He glorified God in Daniel because he saw God. Paul said they glorified God in me. So then it is a true fact that it wasn't Daniel, and Daniel knew that it wasn't him, because Daniel had just said, King, this wisdom is not given to me, but I'm more than any other man. He clarified that state to start with, or that condition to start with. He said, it is given to me on the behalf of them, that is the angels, God, the powers on high that desires to bring this thing to pass. I'm told this for their sake, that they might bring this thing to pass and get this thing like it's supposed to be, for the sake of the kingdom of God in the earth. So then we see a great thing, and where Nebuchadnezzar become after that the servant of the Almighty God. Now, when we look at this, we get a beautiful picture, because here is an image set up in the land, a great golden image. But on the other hand, there was a vision before the golden image, and the golden image that the king saw was a head of gold, and it had shoulders and chest of silver, it had thighs of brass, and it had legs of iron down to the feet, and the toes was mixed with clay. And when Daniel spoke of it, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, this is a great thing that God is showing you. It is four great kingdoms that's going to be set up in the coming years. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of it. You're the greatest one of them all. Inasmuch as we look at the gold, and we know that gold is more than brass, it proves that that kingdom was greater than the successor of it, or greater than silver, that is. And then the next kingdom being brass, we see that the successor of the silver kingdom was even of less value and not as great. And then the next thing we see is iron, and we find out that is less. And then comes the clay, which of course is less than the iron. So then in the evaluation from the metallic side of it, we can tell that it is a decreasing thing so far as power and glory, in that Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of all of those great powers. It makes us to know that something was taking place. Now, when we read the Bible and we study the Bible, and then we look back at the pages of history and understand what God has told us in the Bible and what we've been given down through history concerning the people that has conquered the different parts of the world, and the conquest of great men like Napoleon and Alexander the Great, and like the great men that moved through the earth in the time of Darius and others. Then we see that these kingdoms come down from the Nebuchadnezzar kingdom right on down to the Medo-Persian kingdom, and drop right on down to the Alexander the Great kingdom, and drop right on down to the Roman kingdom. And when the Roman kingdom come in, that there was at that time a kingdom of clay, which apparently has to do with Russia or communism. It was said here a long time ago that the name Khrushchev meant clay. Whether it does or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that this goes back to Gog and Magog, which brings in the 10 toes of the latter kingdom, or brings in the confederation of nations that's already set up. And that the iron and the clay together coming in, that the communistic power will join together with the Roman power, and these two will come together. We've already made the statement that they would do that. That the Roman power and the communistic power would come together. That these two powers would join together, and when these two powers come together, that it would bring on the end of the world. For the Bible said at the time of the 10 toes that there was a stone that was hewed out of the mountain, and that stone came rolling down through Babylon in the time of the 10 toes, and it smote the image in the toes. Which means that the word of God, or the kingdom of God, that is to come, is to strike this great image, or the last stage of that great image, our kingdom, that it is to strike it in its feet, or its foundation part, which is the end of the world, are the kingdoms that will be the confederated kingdoms. That when God rises up in Revelation 19, that the thing that's going to be in power is going to be the Antichrist, which is going to be a mixture of Romanism and Catholicism, a government of communism and a religion of Catholicism. And that these are going to be joined together, and the kingdom of God, the word of God, or the Lord coming back with his saints of Revelation 19, that when he comes in Revelation 19, that Antichrist will have by then, during the 3.5 years that I mentioned to you the other night, will have gathered together his great army. The 3 unclean spirits like frogs that would go out into the world working miracles, gathering all these people together for the great showdown there of the Messiah when he gathers with the Jews. Whereas Luke speaks of this, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed with armies. I made the statement recently that this thing that happened to Israel has caused all the nations to rise up against Israel. They're beginning to compass her about. And at this time, the Bible said that they would come in and they would strike Israel, and the nations would drive Israel out of their homeland, and they would trample the city underfoot for about 3.5 years. And then after this, Revelation 19 would come, and all of these armies would come against Jesus as the Lord sets his foot upon the Mount of Olivet, which brings in the 10th day of the 7th month of the atonement of the Jewish people, which had to do with our meeting that we spoke of the other night over yonder in Olive Branch, which also has to do with our meeting under the big white tent over in Hall when we go back over there. Not the returning of the Lord to the Mount of Olives, but the government going to the Jews is what this next meeting has to do with. So when we see this, we know that the Gentile days are at an end. We know that that right at this time, that little stone, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is being hewed out of the mountain, and is gathering together his body to rapture his body before the tribulation period, that it might ride over the tribulation, as did the Ark of Noah and his family, to return back in Revelation 19 to join forces with the Jew to strike at the foot of the image, or the last part of the powers of Lucifer, as he completes his image in the earth. To smite it within the 10 toes, the confederation of nations. Now, when we see all of these things happening, we know that this is the end of what was the beginning of the Gentiles. The Gentile day started way back. Remember, I say again, 975 B.C., the monarchy split up. Solomon died. Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the tribes. Rehoboam, being the son of Solomon, kept Judah. Benjamin stayed, the tribes there, and the crown remained to Judah because it was the place of worship. The 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, rebelled, went off down into Assyria and was lost. 721, 606, Judah finally fell down into Babylon. And there the powers of Nebuchadnezzar rose up and this great image come up. And it was down there at this time that this great kingdom set in and lasted over to about 536. This thing went on for a long time, and this head of gold ruled. It continued to rule because this great power was in effect. And then from there, it was another kingdom come in, this kingdom being the Medo-Persian kingdom. Whereas Daniel saw these things, the Medo-Persian kingdom having to do with silver and the two arms, it picked up back there in about 536 and moved on over to about 336. In this period of time, this kingdom was a kingdom that was inferior to the first kingdom. When Daniel saw this, Daniel saw a lion. This lion was given a man's heart, and he stood up like this. When he stood up like a man, he recognized it as the first great kingdom, as Babylon. Then with the second kingdom, he saw a bear that raised up on his right foot like this, and he had several ribs, and it said devour. And as far as we can learn, the confederation of three nations that I might have mentioned here at different times that got together to try to overthrow the Medo-Persian kingdom was destroyed by this kingdom. And then following that, there was another one that reached over from that period of time of about 336 over to 30. And during this time, Alexander the Great moved in. And with this kingdom, as he moved in, according to history, it took everything and overthrew everything to the extent that he was one of the most powerful conquerors, establishing what we call the Hellenistic religion that ever lived. Then, at an age of about 33, he took marsh fever and died. It was split up between his four generals, which answered again to the vision that Daniel had. Went in four different directions and set up four different kingdoms. We brought this out more specifically on another tape and naming these places. But here Daniel, he saw this vision of the leopard, which was Alexander the Great, that had the four wings on it, which evidently had to do with the four generals, and it had four heads on it. Whereas he saw another vision, this vision was a ram with two horns, which had to do with the Medo-Persians, and then he saw this great he-goat that had a notable horn right in the forehead here. He said this great he-goat come with fury and hit the ram and destroyed the ram, which again, we see that if the ram represented the Medo-Persians and that was running in twins, as we'd say, then Alexander the Great was the he-goat. Then when the he-goat hit the ram, killed the ram, or that is Alexander the Great overthrew the Medo-Persian kingdom, this horn was broken, which signified the death of Alexander the Great, and out of there came these horns again that brought out the four generals. But he also said that he saw another beast. This beast was an exceeding fierce beast that had iron claws and teeth of iron and was a horrible looking creature. Now, it is about 30, from the year 30 on over, that Rome comes in, about 30 BC. Now, in here, then during that period from about 30, Rome comes in. This great power of Rome apparently answers to Daniel's beast of being so fierce. History tells us that they had what they called the Iron Maiden that had iron teeth that would open up, and the person would step right into that Iron Maiden and it would close up. And these iron teeth would just close in on them like that. And then a hole in the floor would open up. The maiden would open up and drop them down into the dungeon. So it is obvious that these devouring teeth had to do with the cruelty of this kingdom, which was represented by iron. The clay kingdom has not yet been seen as being in power, but it's obvious that the communistic power is the power that's going to bring this about. Now, we've tried to say this from time to time. If you'll notice, we spoke of the beast coming up out of the waters. We said that the beast had bare feet. We said that he had a leopard body. We said he had a lion like a mouth like a lion. All right, now, when you think of a lion mouth, you go back to Daniel's vision of Babylon. When you think about the leopard body, you go back to Daniel's vision of Alexander the Great. When you think about the bare feet, you go back to the Medo-Persians. So you see, it is a constitution of those three things. When you think about the fourth kingdom of iron, if you'll notice this beast, that it is carrying a woman called the Great Hoa, which represents the iron kingdom or the fourth kingdom. Now, I believe that the same vision that Daniel saw that Jesus said, seal up, was the same vision he showed John when he said, John, don't seal it up. Daniel, seal it up to the end time. John, the time is at hand. Don't seal it up. Now, when we look at this, we explained the other night that Daniel saw a great body of water and he saw four winds. The winds was wrestling over the waters. When we look over in the book of Revelation, we see, as I explained the other night, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds. It's still the same thing Daniel saw. What would befall his people in the end time, though he didn't understand it. The waters, John said, was people out of which the beast came. Now, it is said that the 144,000 was sealed just before the turmoil in the earth. Now, I go back and pick this thing up from 606, because 606 was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, when the crown left Judah and Israel, went down in Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, and stayed down there till way over here at the end time of Revelation 19, where the toes are smitten that brings the end of the days of the Gentiles, for the crown to be restored to Israel for the setting up of the millennium kingdom. For the crown stays in the earth in the natural. We got it at Calvary, but Jesus gave it to us at Calvary. I brought that out in Revelation, how it was passed on to us and had to do with Peter and the others, and how that the Pope and him lost the crown. Now, from the Jews to the Gentiles, coming to the Pope, and then from there, how that it came to us, even here at Little Bethlehem, I showed how it came over here, what it had to do with. But anyway, the winds wrestling over the waters. The angel from the east said, don't let anything hurt the earth until the servants of God are sealed. I showed how that in the fourth chapter the door opened in heaven, the church went up, and how that in that eighth chapter over there, at the very last of the seventh chapter, we find that the church is already in heaven up here, and John sees the great multitude in heaven, and then we look down the earth, and we see the 144,000 that is sealed down there in the earth. We saw that, and then we take a look there, and we find out that the seven angels, that is about the sounds right on down into the sixth angel. Last three of those seven trumpets being the three woes, and the last three sounding, and when the last two sounded, then an intervention between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, or the second and third woe, which was Revelation 10, brought the thunders that pointed to Revelation 12, which was the woman with her foot on the moon and the man child being caught up. Now, in the teachings the other night, you remember this, it's on tape. It's a continuity all the way over from where John saw the candlesticks, all the way over to the beast coming up out of the waters, over to the millennium and the setting up of the great white throne and Jerusalem coming down. So picking up from 606, I'm breaching it on over in that according to the Bible, it starts in the garden. We brought that out the other night, brought on down to the flood. Then we brought on down to Abraham. And brought on down through Moses' day of the sacrifice of the blood, and brought it on over to where the judges picked up, and on over to where the kings picked up, Saul, David, and Solomon, and then on down to Nebuchadnezzar, and back over to the restoration of the 500 years in there where Daniel saw this vision of the people from the time of King Artaxerxes, the restoration of the walls over there at March 445, Nisan, we brought that out, how that the decree was given to build them back, and how that it went all the way over to Calvary. And then we picked up from Calvary the sealed book and brought it on over to the end of the church ages, to show you what it had to do with the latter rain. And all of this we put on tape in continuity to where you could get it. So then here at 6:06, where the kingship ends, and then the crown leaves, the time of the Gentiles starts with Nebuchadnezzar, which is down in Babylon, which is called the servant of the Most High God. And with that, these kingdoms run out, 1, 2, 3, 4, until it comes to the iron kingdom, which is the Roman kingdom, and the mixture of clay. And you know, we made a prediction that Rome and Russia would come together. We said Catholicism and communism would come together. Remember that? How do you remember how they come together immediately after that? I said what will cause it is communism is the bare feet, which had to do with the Medo-Persians, the bare feet of the beast. And I said communism is the government that's going to take that beast, going to carry that beast. And I remember right after that, Rome, the Catholic Church, said we will go the way of communism rather than capitalism because we believe that it's able to carry our church. That was the great whore going with the beast. Then the leopard body, we spoke of that being Alexander the Great, all this athletic world that we've got. You know, we made the statement, three things constitutes that beast. We called it government, religion, and recreation. Those three things is what constitutes the beast. Every country has to have government. You can't go unless you have a government. You just got a great big confusion. You've got to have a government. That is a must. People must have a government. Another thing, people must have a religion. They cannot go without a religion. People get tore all to pieces without a religion. Everything that men ever done, including Alexander the Great, it was religion. Even then, it was a Hellenistic religion. It is a paganistic worship of Confucius or somebody. Because it's where they get their courage from. The Indians even danced around the totem pole. So then they have to have a religion, which is that Babylonian lion mouth. Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, which is the Romanistic powers of Catholicism. Whereas the beast, the government, communism, the Russian feet that fly the flag of the bear. And then we said that all people have to have some means of outlet for recreation. They have to have recreation. They have to have, if it's jogging or bouncing, a volleyball or football or something, they just got to do something with this body. They got to have some kind of exercise. Recreation or release for the spirit in the mental parts. So then we said that is the leopard body. The leopard body, which goes back to the Alexander the Great and the Greeks, where all of this athlete thing comes from. So we said that that beast would be people. That beast would be people. The Bible said you are a generation of vipers, brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Some of them brute beasts. Beast. All of the world wondered after the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the beast. Made in the image of God, but fall into the image of the beast in the garden, to the mark that Cain took, which was the mark of the beast. Whereas everyone that is of the Cain lineage will have that mark of sin in the end. It will show in the number 666, which is in the name, just like we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that we lose our identity in death, we take on His identity. Therefore, we have life through the name of Jesus, and salvation is in the name of Jesus. And we have that great seal, the name of Jesus, the name of our God. We are sealed with that name. Therefore, it is a constitution of the three things. And that is, there is bare feet, leopard body, and there is a lion mouth. The lion mouth, these three constitutes the beast, which is people. That is people constituted together as the body of that beast. And that great Antichrist leader with his computerized system will come to control the world. Getting control of those people. All of the world wandered after the flesh, after the beast, after football, government, and after religion. Not after salvation. Religion's a big thing. They wandered after these three things. All of them wandered after eating and drinking, marrying and passions and lipstick, paint and powder and money and convenience and automobiles. Loving the world, and if the love of the world's in you, the love of God's not there. If you're a friend to God, you're an enemy to the world. If you're a friend of the world, the Bible said you are the enemy of God. See, you can't be the friend of God and the friend of the world. You're either the enemy of the world or the enemy of God. And when you are in this condition, then that means that you're going either with God or you're going with the world. One way or another, the body of people is divided. The separation of the waters. We spoke of the waters of separation today. One night I'd like to speak on it. The separation of the waters. Waters trouble. Waters peaceful. Waters living. Three kinds of waters. Now, in this, that body is composed of government, of religion, and of sports. People are going to that one way or another. They're head over heels after the world. They got the love of the world in them. These four winds, we call the four seas, that I've said so many times here, had to do with Catholicism in the south, Christianism over here, over there in the east, capitalism over here in the west, and the communism over yonder in the north. The four winds on the four corners of the earth. All of these powers are wrestling to get control of the people. Like communism, the doctrine of communism, Marx's doctrine of communism, the wind of doctrine, you're blown about by winds of doctrine. Paul said these are wrestling over the people to get control to set up their kingdom. Daniel saw this, but the angel said in Revelation, don't turn these winds loose. Because if you did, they'll be bumming and all these kind of things. Whereas immediately when the 144,000 is sealed and the great multitude goes up into heaven, at the end of Revelation 7, all of these are seen in heaven. Immediately at the beginning of Revelation 8, you see, and the blood comes off of the mercy seat, or the 30-minute silence is there, and then the seven angels start sounding, and all the great woes start, and this angel throws the censer into the earth after the sealing of the 144,000, and the four winds are turned loose. Earthquakes, bummings, every kind of thing starts. The world goes into a catastrophe. It just goes into a great calamity, a convulsion, as we use the term sometimes. Now, in this, I said all of that to try to make a point here. The sounding of the voice of the last angel. We spoke of that. All of this had to do with the voice of the last angel. The voice of the last angel, Revelation 10 and 7. And the voice will sound. Revelation 11, 15, and it sounded. Now, and there was war in heaven. All of this happens. Lucifer was cast out. Antichrist came up, the personification, Revelation 13, out of the waters. So when we see all of these things, we understand what Daniel meant about this great image. Clay and iron doesn't mix. It is a true fact that communism literally hates Catholicism. History says that they buried the priest alive. I've read where communism dug holes and took the Catholic priests and buried them alive. And even down in Mexico right now, the priest was telling me the other day, the one I was talking to, he said that hundreds of thousands of priests have had to go underground because of the pressure from communism in that area. Because they've not got fully linked up together yet. But it is a true fact that they're linking up. The only problem now is there's about three different operations of communism. They're split in about three different splits. When we was in Sweden, we learned that there's a young move of communist people that don't agree with the elderly move of the communist people. And they've got about three divisions. And this caused them to be split up, and this is what causes the problem. But there will be a great unification church There will be a great coming together of religion and of government and of monetary operation. One monetary operation. Every bit of this is right on us. So then we see again from 975 to 721 to 606 to 536 on down to 336 and 330 and down to 30 and over to where we're at. That 1, 2, 3, 4, the kingdoms came right on down until they came down to the dark age from about, as we use the term, 606, 1520 A.D., which brought in the Thyatira age. And then from that has come over here into this new world that we call the Laodicean church age, which is the time of the latter rain. The time of the latter rain. Now we were speaking today, me and Brother Woods were speaking today about this. The thing that held back the latter rain was the great whore. The Bible said she had the forehead of a whore, which is her mind. The mind, the corrupt mind of carnal reasoning, are whorish. That is to say, he that will whore to the Lord shall fall in the great ditch. The great ditch is the flesh, or the whore. And they have the carnal mind of human reasoning that's enmity to God. They had the teachings of Catholicism through the Martin Luther, before the Martin Luther change. And it came down through that church and that held back the latter rain. That end time move from Pentecost on over, where the whore took over and put that indoctrination into their minds, it held it back, and God said, I will restore the years that the cankerworm has gotten, the years that the locusts have gotten, I will restore it. And we know that that is a change of a worm from one stage over to another. And we come over here and we find out that the worm, he said, I'll help you, that worm Jacob. It means the people. People who lean to their own understanding. Where the worm dieth not in the flame. Speaking of people. So we are not worms. We, as we say, have gone through the worm stages, through the metamorphosis, and we've changed to the beautiful butterfly. And we're in our illuminated, heavenly, glorified condition. All right, let's stand together. You know, I tell you something, folks. You're going to find out that just going to church didn't help you none. When you get to the judgment bar of God, you're going to find out that just going to church didn't do you any good. Hundreds and millions of people go to church. They go to church in Haiti, but millions of people around the world continue to go to church, and they're going to be lost. Hundreds of thousands of people in Haiti are going to hell because they won't listen. I've been over and preached to them. Some of them self-will over there just like they are over here. Hundreds and thousands of them in Sweden and Europe. Over in Jamaica, stubborn and hard-headed, won't listen. Thousands of them over here in America that won't listen. Everywhere we go around the world, some are hungry for self-respect, money, prestige, position, worldly goods, and don't care nothing about God and the Word of God to grow in it or understand or nothing else. They're just trying to get an offering or trying to get something. They're not interested in God at all. Going to hell. David said, I've seen him come to the church and I've seen him leave the church and I've seen him turn into hell. Going to church isn't going to help you. One thing about it, loving Jesus will do the job. Loving the Word of God, trembling at my word, being interested, being hungry, being thirsty, it'll do you good, folks. If you go to church to feed, to learn, to love, to conform to His wonderful image and His wonderful way, if you go to church to purge your thinking and eradicate your negative side of understanding and life, to get rid of that old negative side of it, to completely eradicate it and burn it out, if you go there to get rid of that old evil surmising and backbiting and fault-finding and human reasoning and leaning to your own understanding, and you go there to develop the mind of Jesus, of faith and love and confidence and praise of the things of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to get rid of your cunningness and your craftiness, whereby you lay in wait to deceive men and take advantage of men, to get rid of those things. If you come to church to be like Jesus, to really be like Jesus, in that we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, then you've got eternal life and you're going to go to heaven and you're going to have a good time, as we say, from now on. But otherwise, folks, it won't do you any good. It won't do you any good. You just got a wasted life, that's all. They sang that song, wasted years, oh how foolish. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I didn't waste mine out there drinking and all these kind of things. You don't have to. You don't have to waste your years drinking. You can waste your years going to church. A lot of people don't drink. They waste their life going to church. Never know Jesus. They waste their lives in a lot of other ways. Judas apparently wasn't drinking nor drunk. He was with the disciples, but he wasted his life another way. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, wander thy long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Don't you be like Jesus? You know, I want to say again that we appreciate every one of you. Thank God for every one of you. Brother Jesse coming over so far to be with us, Brother Woods, our Brother Larry, and our brother from Haiti. You know, we go into Haiti every once in a while, and the last time we had almost 2,000 people there, just the two or three nights we was there preaching to them. We have some wonderful brothers, ministers that we support over there and work with, good, godly people that love Jesus, that are concerned about souls. I guess Haiti is one of the poorest places in the world. As a matter of fact, they say it is the poorest in the world. Most needy. And my heart really goes out to them and people that we work with in Africa. Poor, hungry people. And in India, my heart goes out to them. Precious, darling people that love Jesus, that are suffering, that's hungry. And our home front here, that's what it's for. You look around and you see some things primitive here because we've not finished the church in years, whereas we could have finished it very elaborately, but neglected it to give to India and Africa and Haiti and Jamaica and to the ministry out on the field to win souls and to help the poor and the hungry and help other ministers. Sometimes it's a little disappointing. We bought a minister a tent the other day, a nice big tent, 60 by 90. Changed the poles, everything. Prayed and God gave him a nice, beautiful organ, expensive organ, a Leslie. And he turned around and sold it. We paid quite a bit of money for it, and he turned around and sold the tent for $300. It's unbelievable. But still, you know, that's people. Whatever they do, I still love them. I still love them and I still care for them. and I want to help them. And Rick bought the Leslie and the organ. I started to buy it, but Rick bought it for about $500, and they just had two sisters just had paid $1,500 for the organ and the Leslie, and it was a real good deal at $1,500. But Rick, he wanted to sell it, so he asked Rick $500 for it. Well, that's what they got together on. And we want to do something for Jesus. We want to do something for the Lord. But it's so disappointing when you see people that don't use wisdom. You know, the Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. And when you're stood over God's things, it's bad if you don't use them right. I've paid $5,000 thereabout for something, and pay the last bit on it and give it to somebody, and they go sell it for a few dollars. And give people tens of thousands of dollars in money and equipment, and just go to the wind like that, and equipment, just unbelievable. But like I said, it goes back to what we said about being babies. Some of them are babes and they don't understand. They got no business out there to start with. They're a novice, and you try to tell them. Bought a man a tent, a bus not too long ago, and I believe we got him a tent. I'm not sure. Cheers, whatever. And he was just a spewing and a having a fit because the brethren wouldn't get him something because it got other evangelists something. Just to humor the brethren, help him, praying for him, trusting that he'd at least take the right outlook. We went ahead and got him something. And he got on one of his temper tantrums or his foolishness and went and sold the whole thing in just a day or two. And now he's as worse off than he ever was. He's having a fit. It's unbelievable. People do such foolish things. But nevertheless, that's all right. That's all right. I've give tents to people and have them turn right around and not keep the tent and sell it to another brother. Whereas that's all right, it's theirs. We give it to them, whatever they do with it. But I'm just saying, that's not very good, you know. It's not very good for you to God to give you something and you sell it to somebody else if you're not going to use it. Now, if you're going to sell it and do something else for God, and you know that you're going to do something else for God with the money, that's fine. But if you're just not using it and you're going to sell it to somebody else, when you got it there and you're not using it anyway and you're not going to use it, and you're not planning to turn it into money to do something else for God, then you're doing a foolish thing to sell something to another brother when he's trying to do something for God. That's foolish. Because it all belongs to Jesus to start with. It belongs to the God family. But like I said, some of them is a bunch of novice. You know what? I've thought over this a lot of times. I mentioned it to my wife. I mentioned it to an evangelist or a preacher the other day. Somebody was telling this young boy, he's coming here to stay with us. They said, why don't you get out and preach? You're a preacher. Whereas the boy said he does feel the call. He said, but I don't feel to get up there behind that sacred desk. I said, I'll tell you something. I said, first I want to ask you something. I said, you ever remember a dentist, a doctor, a businessman, somebody that is a celebrity, a president, a senator, going and grabbing an office and never going to school and never learning and never doing nothing and just jumping into office? I said, what you need to do is get some preparation. That's what you need to do. Like the Lord when he prepared Paul for a number of years and stayed with the disciples and prepared them for a number of years. I said, you need to get some tutoring, some preparation. See, that's the trouble with the minister today. We got a bunch of novice. Somebody gets a call and they jump out there and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. And they get people all mixed up because they make people shout and dance and holler a little bit. Or because people admire them a little bit, they get the people's attention and get them all crossed up to where you can't get to them and help them. And the Bible warns against being a novice. In the dentistry, you can't do it. Being a doctor, you can't do it. Being anything else in the world, even a barber, you can't do it. But the ministry, anything and everything can get into it. And they've got it all messed up and in a mess. It's pitiful, folks. But nevertheless, if somebody say that they've got a born-again experience and the things shout and holler, catch the people's attention or stir them or sound like a preacher when they get up and speak, somebody said, don't you dare touch them. They're God's anointed. Leave them alone. God's able to supply. I'm going to tell you something. God don't supply folks like that. The only way God supplies people like that is through the ministry. When they get born again, if they call to the ministry, they're supplied with one thing, and that is for me and you as a minister to tell them to get somewhere to study, to show themselves approved, to work for God and to fast and pray and train themselves until they get straight and get qualified to go preach the gospel and help people in the ministry. That's what they need to be told. They said, well, the Holy Ghost is going to tell me. The Holy Ghost ain't going to tell them nothing except what I'm telling you right now. And he's going to tell them that through the ministry. All right. I love you. I don't know how in the world we got off on that subject. But anyway, talking about Haiti's, talking about India and Africa and the need and all these kind of things. People have even rolled up sheets, tore up strip sheets and rolled them up, sent soap and all kind of stuff. Bandages for the leopards. Folks, let's do something for Jesus. Don't you want to do something for Jesus? Let's don't play a game. Let's don't run from pillar to post. Let's be a son of God and do something for Jesus. Let's have humanity at heart and their souls at heart and quit our foolishness. Let's quit worrying about our lives, our futures, our careers, our ministries, and start worrying about his life and his future, his career, and his ministry. And let's quit worrying about doing our thing and let's do his thing. So God can bless us. Let's don't lean to our own understanding and try to make him to work out our program and work with us, but let's try to submit ourselves one to another and to him and work out to his program and do what he wants. I'm going to say this, I'm going to sing a little chorus. You know, in the day we're living in, years ago children conformed to mothers and daddies, isn't that right? And they worked according to mom and daddy's program and they turned out to be grown-ups. They built us a real society. Today, kids stand on their head and Junior hollers, I want a car, and Sissy has a fit and everything else, and the parents find themselves conforming to the children, and we got a bunch of beatniks that's wrecked our society and everything else. Hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious. That's the way the church is. Hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious children that's coming up that won't listen to the ministry and won't obey and won't honor, and they're turned the church and God's kingdom all to pieces in the earth. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I love you. I appreciate you. Don't forget the camp meeting now. Camp meeting starts on Saturday. I tell you what I think we're going to do. I think we're going to call off service Friday night. If we start in Friday night, it'll be Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. But I believe I'm going to call off Friday night because you're going to start in Saturday and you're going to be in meeting for about a week or more. So I think I'm going to call off Friday night. This is Wednesday. That'll give you Thursday and Friday to do whatever you got to do and to rest a little. And there's no reason for you not to come back Saturday night feeling good and strong. See, if I have you here Friday night, you'll say, well, Saturday's my day off. I'll have to take a day off. So you take off Friday, and you spend all your money. You ought to do it in one day. And you'll have Friday night, and you go to the hamburger shop early. And then come back here Saturday, and let's worship Jesus. Is that all right? Okay, let's sing this little chorus together again. Let's sing the chorus we sing so often, Sweep Over My Soul. While we sing this, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar tonight like I usually do. But I want you to think on Jesus, examine yourselves and see if your conviction is in the Word of God. That is, if you're in the faith, or if you just got some conviction in heresy or ideas or what you think or what you've heard or what your somebody has told you. Let's just sing this chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing one more time now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse to come up here, if you will. Will you come up here, Jesse? Brother Jesse from over in Tennessee, great person. I want Jesse to dismiss us tonight. I want you to think just for a minute now. Just think. Say, Lord, who am I? Who am I? You know the song said, who am I that a king should die for me? The question is, am I he who the king died for? Who am I? Who do men say that I am? Who am I? Who am I? Am I a son of God? Am I a son of perdition? Am I a real, genuine child of God? Or am I just... am I of the serpent seed? What am I anyway? Who am I? Lord, how do I think? What kind of thoughts go through my mind? What kind of thinking do I do? What kind of motives do I have behind my thinking? And what kind of plans in life do I have? What's all this about? Why am I coming to church? What is my reason for it? Am I really interested in holiness and Christianity and living for God and being godly, having my fruit unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life? Am I really genuinely interested in pleasing the Heavenly Father? What's the matter with me? What am I doing? What's all this about? Who am I? Where am I going? What's my purpose, planned and programmed? What am I doing? Am I really trying to testify for the glory of God, to win souls and to help souls in the kingdom of God? Or have I got some foolish ambition or some goal to fulfill in life out of my foolishness? What am I doing? What's going to be the end of my life when I actually stand before God? You know, you can keep yourself blinded all your life and feel sure everything's just right because men's ways is right in your own eyes. But if you'll ever stop and think and say, my God, what will it be like when I stand in His presence and look into His eyes And he looks at me, and I see him as he is, in all of his radiance, godliness, holiness. What will he think about me and what I've done, what I said, and the way I acted? When I thought so highly of myself, and I thought I was just so-so, and I thought he was in agreement with all of my thinkings and doings, when I was so far from his thinking and his doings, and his ways and his desires and his ambitions. My God, what am I going to appear like there? When he'll come right straight down the line and won't cut no corners, and he won't spare me at all. Well, while Jesse comes to pray for you, I want you to think that over.